In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That clears it up, doesn't it? All you have to do to follow Jesus, apparently, is to be perfect like God. It's no wonder that the Sermon on the Mount, from which our gospel reading this morning comes, has at times been described as a message by which Jesus intends to render the law so extreme, so hard to keep, that we will find it impossible, and will fall on our knees in despair, and become available to the freely given grace of God. Now, that's not a bad angle to take on the Sermon on the Mount, but I don't think it really gives Jesus' message its due. We are in year A of our lectionary cycle, which means we're reading through Matthew this year all year long. But tragically, the church year this year has conspired against us to prevent us from hearing my favorite part of Matthew, which is the Sermon on the Mount. We celebrated the Feast of the Presentation a couple weeks ago instead of hearing the Beatitudes. And next week will be the last week of Epiphany with its own readings instead of the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And so this week and last week are all we get. The Sermon on the Mount is incredibly challenging, but it is also incredibly encouraging. It is for me the place where Jesus most clearly sets forth his vision for what the kingdom of God looks like. And if anyone should be an authority on that topic, it would be Jesus, right? God in the flesh, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So last week, we started in on Jesus' teaching where he proclaimed that he was not diminishing the Torah or the prophets, but fulfilling them. And last week we heard the prophet Isaiah with his ringing condemnation of a religion without a social conscience, and his declaration that the kind of religious practice that God desires is the kind that brings relief to the poor and the oppressed, to those in any kind of need or trouble. Isaiah told us that the people who practice a religion of justice are the ones who will see God, who will know that their prayers are being heard by God, and who will recognize God's gracious response to them. This week, by comparison, we might observe that Jesus is talking about Torah. He starts with a challenge that is as shocking then as it is now. If your righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, the priests and the preachers, the pundits who purport to represent Christianity on the news, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Never. Jesus goes on to shock his listeners further. Whereas the Torah provided guidance on how to live a life that would be pleasing to God, it was often used instead as a description of what we could get away with while avoiding the judgment of God. In other words, how far over the speed limit can I go without getting a ticket? Exactly how clean does my apartment have to be to get my deposit back? And, perhaps most importantly, how long can I keep those library books before I begin accruing a fine? When we read the Bible from the point of view of how much can I get away with, then Jesus is totally ramping up our anxiety, isn't he? He says murder may land you in court, but anger and insults will land you in the fire of hell. Whoa. Right? Adultery may subject you to legal prosecution, but looking at a woman lustfully, well, that's grounds for condemnation. And so laws about divorce and oaths retaliation, attitudes towards one's enemy. These are all likewise raised to a new level of stringency. All of a sudden, baby Jesus, meek and mild, is starting to sound pretty demanding. So I'm going to take a brief side trip, but this is going to take us where we're going as well. What I want to do is pull out divorce as an example. Now, I'm pretty sure that there's no one in this room over the age of, say, 14 or so, who hasn't been guilty of anger, hurling an insult, looking with lust, lying, retaliating, refusing to comply with a request, hating an enemy. But there are perhaps some who have not been through the legal process of divorce. Those of you who have been divorced are likely to feel the sting of these words of Jesus more than the others, even though they're all in there together, and none of them are weighted any more heavily than the others. It's funny how that works. But let us consider to whom Jesus is speaking here. Right? Even today, there are cultures in which a man may divorce his wife in a matter of minutes by saying a few words. A bond which God intended and hoped would be lifelong can be dissolved. And why does it always seem to be the man's prerogative and never the woman's? In those particular cultures, women are vastly more likely to be totally dependent upon their husbands for food and clothing and shelter, or even the right to be heard in a court of law. They often depend on their husbands for everything. And so, by contrast, when a couple today decides that their marriage is no longer tenable for whatever reason, and they make a heart-wrenching decision to disrupt their own lives with a divorce, there's something qualitatively different going on there than what Jesus is talking about, where a man unilaterally decides to renounce his wife, condemning her to a life of poverty and perhaps prostitution, so that he can chase after someone new. Divorce is not a pleasant thing today. But the inequities of a society even more patriarchal than our own made divorce ever so much more cruel and evil in Jesus' context. And yet, let me reiterate here again, Jesus does not seem to distinguish between the relative evils of anger, insults, lust, divorce, lying, retaliation, denying a request for charity, or the hatred of enemies. They're all on a plane. Instead, with all these things, Jesus is asking a question. Like John Lennon after him, Jesus is inviting his listeners to imagine a different kind of world. Imagine. Imagine if not only were you never in danger of being hurt or killed by another person. Imagine if no one ever acted out of anger toward you, or insulted you, or called you a name. Imagine, sisters, if no man ever made demeaning comments about your body or gave you looks that made you feel violated. Imagine if no spouse ever cheated or abandoned their family for selfish reasons. Imagine if you could simply take what people said at face value without always having to weigh motives and trustworthiness. What if no one ever took advantage of your willingness to believe them? Imagine if vengeance to slights, real or imagined, was no longer the order of the day. Imagine if when you lacked something, others instantly stepped up to lend a hand so that no one was ever in need. Imagine if even those who stood against you, those who disagreed with you, those who were in competition with you, still treated you with respect and compassion, even in the midst of your disagreement. What a crazy vision of the world, right? That, says Jesus, is what God's kingdom looks like. That's what it looks like to live in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is inviting his listeners, and that includes you and I, to participate in the work of God, which is to bring exactly that kind of world into being. And as Jesus points out, an eye for an eye isn't going to get us there. Instead, Jesus is inviting his listeners not just to obey the law as a limit to our freedom, a description of what we can get away with, but to embrace the law and the prophets as a description of the heart of God, and to allow our own hearts to be shaped by them so that we can live with from God-shaped hearts that correspond to our own times and circumstances. Jesus invites us to be perfect, not like a driving record without blemishes, but perfect like Zen, being present in the moment at peace. Jesus invites us to be perfect, not like a presidential candidate on the stump, hiding their flaws and projecting unwarranted confidence and knowledge. Instead, Jesus invites us to be perfect like a child, beloved of their parents, who may have, messed up a line or two in the school play, but still stood there and poured their heart into it. Jesus invites us to be perfect, not like a religious zealot who is striving for something he is not, but perfect like God who is present in your life, loving you, and inviting you to partner with God today in bringing God's kingdom into reality. Amen.